Happy Mother's Day, Mommy. I'm wearing a tie, Mommy. Well, if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here. I'm glad you've joined us today for worship, and hope you have some good interactions with people. I want this to be a friendly church by God's grace, so I just wanted to take a moment, and if you would stand, can you stand up? Stand up. I know we're deviating. It's getting scary. We're going to take 1 minute and just greet someone around you and say, glad you're here, and just welcome. Thanks, man. Okay. All right. Good job being social, everyone. We're going to say our memory verse together. I've let the cat out of the bag. You are a chatty group. I love that. All right, let's say our memory verse together. Will you join me? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the kind of words you can build a life on. So if you have a Bible with you today, we're in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and the fifth chapter of Romans is divided into two discussions. So the first discussion is how we are made right with God by trusting Jesus. That's a longer discussion that's wrapping up in the fifth chapter. And then the second chapter that Paul brings us this morning is he's talking about two lives that change the world. And it does a comparison between the first man, Adam, and the new Adam, Christ. And so we'll get into that this morning. So let's look at our text. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I think it could be pretty easy to just run right past these verses without thinking much about the implications, and so I want to slow us down just a little bit. We can kind of hear, yes, Jesus, we all know that Jesus made us right with God. That's great. That's wonderful. That's why we're here. What's next? But I don't think we realize how much our faith is affected by the way we view and understand God the Father. So what has Jesus done by making us right with God? Many times we approach God with a sense of dread. idea of judgment, the idea that God is not safe. So you can say this phrase with me. What if you get in trouble? You know you're in trouble and you got to face the music. And you know there are going to be consequences. So you kind of say this word with me. I've got to tell my dad. I've got to tell my dad. All right? Oh no, I've been caught. I've got to fess up. I'm ashamed. I know punishment is coming. I fear what my dad is going to do when he finds out about this. Oh no, I've got to tell my dad. Now say it with an exclamation point. I've got to tell my dad. Kind of different kind of idea, isn't it? What if our view of God is not so much through the lens of fear and punishment and retribution and rubbing my nose in my failures? What if God is the first one that I go to because he knows what to do to fix things? Oh no, I've got to tell my dad. He knows what to do. He knows how to handle this. He has the resources there to handle this. And that is what Jesus does for us. Now God is with me, encouraging me, teaching me, helping me stand against my sin. It's not that I'm an enemy of God and he's going to rub my nose in my failures. Now God is in my corner, helping me get back up, cleaning me off, encouraging me, helping me move on. And that's the kind of view that we need of our Heavenly Father. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So in last week, Romans chapter 4, we looked at the amazing faith of Abraham and the persistence of that faith over the course of many, many years, to the point where it just seemed impossible that what God said and what God promised could come about from that old man and that old woman. And we saw that Abraham's faith actually grew stronger the longer God made it go on, the longer God withheld answering that prayer. So, and just like God was building Abraham's faith, God is working in each of our lives individually to build a story, and he's doing the same thing with each of us to draw us out, to grow our faith, to help us to become stronger. So Paul is making the same kind of argument that the Lord's brother James makes when he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and that perseverance needs to finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is the same kind of idea. So I would say your very real and messy day-to-day life is the battleground that you face. And God is using that to build you. Your very real circumstances that feel overwhelming, the frustrations, the difficult people, your particular history, your particular temptations that you face. With God in your corner through Jesus Christ, what comes out of that is a growth in character. When we allow the Lord to teach us, to redirect us, to guide us, character grows. And when character grows, our faith grows. We trust God all the more. Paul goes on to say this, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Praise God for this. Praise God for this. How do you know that God is really in your corner, so to speak? We know because we can feel through the power of the Holy Spirit his love in our hearts. His love poured into our hearts and our lives. In spite of everything I've done, in spite of everything that I failed to do, I know the Lord is for me, and I know that I belong to Him. That is the miracle of the love of God whispered in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of God, you know something about what this kind of love, what it feels like, and what that kind of love draws us into. Because when we were utterly helpless at the lowest moment, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So I always kind of thought that this phrase is a little bit odd in the way it's worded. But people wouldn't give up their life for someone because they're righteous. Oh, he always goes to church, and he keeps all the rules, so I better step in and give my life for him, because he's really a churchy guy. The person that someone might be willing to step in and die for is someone who's just objectively good. And it's recognized the goodness and the value of that life. Everyone recognizes this life as a good thing, and this life is worth preserving, and this life is worth saving. And some people might be able to recognize that goodness in another human being, and in a moment of insanity or charity, step in front of the bullet, so to speak. But Christ sees you at your lowest, at your messiest, at your greatest failure. He sees you caught red-handed in your sin. He sees us covered in our shame and our guilt and our failures and all of our bad decisions. And the moment when you are at your most unlovely, Christ steps in and says, "Here is a life that is worth preserving because it's good and it's valuable. And this life is worth saving." So we all understand that sin is a big deal. We understand that things have gone off the rails in this world, so to speak. We feel it everywhere. We're bombarded with it. That things are broken. And sometimes we forget the truth behind all the messes that humanity has made. And the truth is that this creation is good, and that you were created in love for love. And as much as you and I have messed up with our rebellion or our sin, the bigger truth behind all of that is that you and I are created in the image of God. You are the one part of the creation that God doesn't just say is good, He says it's very good. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So another rabbinic teaching tool that they used to use, we talked about stringing pearls, how they would just back-to-back-to-back verses that Paul used. This is a rabbinic teaching tool or a rhetorical tool, an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it's true about this lesser thing, how much more true is it about this greater thing? And whenever you find that English phrase in a Bible, how much more, or something along those lines. You've stumbled into one of these rabbinical teaching tools of the lesser to the greater. One of the clearest examples of this would be Jesus using this kind of argument, teaching about prayer in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, he tells the story of a corrupt judge who is being bothered by this widow who will just not leave him alone. She keeps bugging him and bugging him and bugging him. And Jesus says, if an evil judge finally will render justice and see that she gets justice because she keeps annoying him, how much more will a good God give justice to those who cry out to him and don't give up? How much more? So it's that same kind of argument. Koval Kamer. It's something like that in Hebrew. So forget I said that. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. So you think the death of Christ to save you from the wrath of God is a big deal? Yes, that's a very big deal. But it doesn't hold a candle to the way the life of Christ is saving you and continues to save you. You think being an enemy of God is a big deal? Yes, it's a very big deal. But it doesn't hold a candle to the goodness of being a friend of God. That's the kind of argument that Paul is making in these verses. So now in verse 12, he shifts the conversation a little bit. And he gets into a contrast kind of comparison thing between Adam, the first man, and the new thing, the new Adam starts, Jesus Christ, the new relationship and reality that is created through what Christ accomplishes for us. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. From chapter 5, verse 12. So the problem of sin and the consequences of death is something that every human being in history has inherited. You get the same bad deal and the same curse that Adam himself got. And each and every one of us inherits that, and each and every one of us has participated in it as well. We've all sinned, Paul has already said. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet a law to break. Still, everyone dies. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God, as Adam did, now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. Paul is telling this story now of the reversal of the fall of humanity. Our redemption. It's the story of our unfall. Whatever we lost, now in Christ, it's all being regained, and even more than what we had before. See, there's a great difference between Adam's sin, on one hand, and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. The other man, Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is using this rabbinic teaching tool and arguing from the lesser to the greater. The sin and death that came through Adam is a very big deal. It's a very big deal. We've spent chapters now looking at what a big deal sin is, to the point it's just been depressing to some of you, I know. But now we're getting into the good stuff of Romans. And Paul has talked a lot explicitly about the big dealness of sin. But you know that what is even a bigger deal than sin? The wonderful gift of grace and forgiveness that comes through the new Adam, Jesus Christ. That's even a bigger deal than sin. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it, who live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Thank you, Lord. Many will be made righteous. So here's what's being said here. One man, one sin. Our relationship with God was broken. Death came and reigned over us. And this happens, that death comes to all creation. And that's one side. Now in the new Adam, we have one man, one righteous act, and our relationship with God is restored, and now life has come, and it is defeating death. It's in the process of being undone. It's already lost its grip on our Savior, and it's already lost its grip in controlling our lives because of our hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Adam, by taking control of the situation and trying to seek greater life, actually ends up bringing death. Jesus, the new Adam, surrenders his life and gives us life from his death. Adam took what wasn't his to take. Jesus freely gives up what was his by right. And one brings death, and the other gives life. The grave couldn't hold our glorious Savior, Jesus. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, Paul says this point, the law is not the lifeboat. The law is not what saves you. The law is a diagnostic tool so you recognize what the problem is. The lifeboat has always been a relationship with God. It's always been that relationship. And that lifeboat is the grace of God that comes to us through our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see that phrase, eternal life? What is eternal life? Well, the Scriptures actually define that for us. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The eternal kind of life, the life that doesn't end, the life that keeps on going, it's because of a living relationship. It's always been about a relationship. Well, Lord willing, this next week we'll start digging into Romans chapter 6. But Paul leaves us at kind of a scary place at the end of chapter 5. And it's scary to us for this reason. Did you catch this phrase? As people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. What does that mean? That means that no matter how big sin gets, no matter how big it's, how destructive you will be, whatever that sin grows to, grace is going to be even bigger. It's going to be even bigger. And that's kind of a scary place for us to end up. And the truth is, a lot of us aren't comfortable with just how big the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior is. So Paul is going to address this in chapter 6. Because we're not really comfortable with, it almost sounds like it's a license for people to just keep on sinning because grace is always going to be there anyway. It doesn't really matter. It's just, and Paul's going to address that very thing in chapter 6. Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? All right. Well, that's our story for today. But there's another story behind the story. And I want to end on this idea of Paul's comparison between Adam and the new Adam who comes. The one who sins and brings death, and the one who offers himself as a sacrifice and gives life. Well, there's a story behind that story. And some of you wondered, how in the world does, you know, Romans 5, how are you going to use that for a Mother's Day sermon, Calvin? It's not, but it is in this regard. Let me start with this question. How was Adam created in the Genesis account? What's he made out of? Whose hand formed him? And then that body was given life when God did what? Breathed life into him. That's how Adam was created. How was the new Adam created? New Adam came through motherhood. The reversing of the fall in Christ is also a story of the reversing of the fall of womanhood. The glory of womanhood. And you see, the story of Adam sinning and bringing death to all humanity, it also involved the actions of a deceiver, a serpent, and a woman who was deceived and also involved in sin. Eve also sinned, and as the result of that sin, there's been enmity between husbands and wives. Women have had pain in bearing children, and all children who are the offspring of women, they fight with sin as well. In fact, this is the words that are said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is the deceiver, of the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The new Adam, Jesus Christ, comes as the offspring of woman and through the humility of motherhood. The one comes who ultimately crushes the head of the serpent and undoes the curse. And this one who will crush the head of the serpent comes as a helpless baby, needing a mother, needing to be fed, needing to have his diaper changed, whatever they used for diapers back then, the cloths. The messes are still the same, I know they are. Jesus survived because of the love of a mother to become the gift that redeems all relationships. So, this story of redemption that comes through the new Adam It also tells the story of womanhood being redeemed through the humility of Jesus' mother, Mary. And now, I don't venerate Mary the way that some Christian traditions do, but the kind of humility and trust that Mary displays, the gift that she gave through motherhood, it's a part of our story of redemption as well. So, real quickly, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." That kind of humility and that kind of trust. It is also the story of how the glory of womanhood is being made right again and is being restored. And I just wanted to point that out a little bit because it's, well, Mother's Day. So while Mary, in humility, accepts this, and then the Lord uses that humility and gives her motherhood, Mary is birthing this baby boy, and God, through her, by the Holy Spirit, is giving birth to the gift that has always been greater than the trespass. The redemption available to every man and woman through Jesus Christ, it comes through this woman and what God was growing through that motherhood. So I just wanted to point that out a little bit this morning too. And now I'll take it even in an odder, weirder direction for you. And now I fully understand that probably I am the only Church of Christ preacher out there this morning who wants to talk about a 12th century abbess named Hildegard. And she picked up on this story behind the story of what God accomplishes in undoing the fall. And she says these words, so I know it's not very Church of Christ, but let me, for you moms out there, I'm going to try to chant in Latin for you this morning. Kea ego femina motem instruxit clara vego elam intermit. For since a woman drew up death, a virgin gleaming cast it down. The story of our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, bringing life and victory out of death and defeat. So we always offer an invitation, and if you have need for the prayers of this church, if there's some way we can help you, you can find me up front here. We also offer an invitation for baptism, which is jumping into that story of discipleship and committing ourselves to our Savior Jesus Christ. If there's some way that we can help you with any of that, you can find me up front over here, and Daniel's going to lead us in an invitation song together. Let's stand and sing.